chapter of Joshua. Children of Israel have come to the Jordan River. They'll soon be crossing over. There are some likenesses between their crossing the Jordan and crossing the Red Sea, and then there's some major differences in the crossings. There's much to be learned here as they stand there hard by the Jordan River. Let's read just a little from this third chapter, beginning with verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits of measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know that the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's all I want to read just now. We have expression given to a truth here in the very beginning. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Early in the morning. You recall when God gave them the manna, he told them to gather it early in the morning. In the second chapter of Proverbs, where we learned of the way in which to gain knowledge of the Word of God, we're told to seek that knowledge as we would gold and silver. And you know and I know that men arise early in the morning to seek gold and silver. I know when we lived on the brow of the mountain back here, a piece of the way, I'd be up early studying. I'd look out sometime at Dayton Boulevard, and 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, looked like cars bumper to bumper as far as you could see, coming to work. Some of them had driven from as far up as Harriman, other places. We had a member that lived here that got up early of a morning and drove down to Wooders Creek Ferry, worked and then drive back at night. And Joshua rose up early in the morning. The Lord himself, up many times all night, other times rose early in the morning, a great while before day. There's much to be gained there. I told you of a man once in a town where I was pastor. I won't tell all the details about him getting interested, but one day he asked me what a Bible like mine cost, and when I told him he wasn't interested, he was the fishing friend that I fished with. I think the first Bible I bought, Schofield Bible, cost $17. That was retail price. Sell for $39.50 today, same Bible. That shows how far back it was. But he had paid $25 for a reel, and he paid, I think, about the same for a rod. And I told him if I spend that much for a rod and reel, could really spend $17 for a Bible, and I'm going to buy him one and get me the money. And he did, but one day he said, I've got the Bible, I don't know what to do. I said, well, you got to get up early and study. He said, well, I have to be down at the office at 7 o'clock. He's manager of a lumber yard. And I said, well, just set your clock an hour early and get up an hour early and study. I don't know how long, possibly a year. We were fishing one day, and he began to ask me some questions. And I asked him, where'd you run into those questions? He said, well, I was just studying the Bible. I said, you were? He said, yeah, I did like he told me to. I'd forgotten what I told him. I said, how's that? He said, well, I've been getting up an hour early now for this past year studying, and he learned so much about it that they gave him a class for intermediate boys. And I remember during the evangelistic meeting having there in the church, every day at noon, he took his lunch hour and went by school and picked up one of the boys in his class. And that night, the boy would make a public confession of faith. He did that. Every boy in his class was saved. All of that just starting from getting up an hour earlier and studying the Bible. Well, that's difficult when that bed feels so good. And this daylight saving time has got you where you never have caught up on your sleep yet. Incidentally, October 26th, well, you won't have that for an excuse anymore. It's going back like the Lord said it on October the 26th. Joshua rose early in the morning. Early in the morning. I knew Dawson Trotman personally, the man who established an organization called the Navigators. He was living in Long Beach, California, and or San Diego, where all of the sailors were coming in, and he was interested in them, and he'd go down to the USO and other places when the ships were in and mingle with them and witness to them. And he got interested in wanting to do something for them. He got up early for morning and went to work. But he started getting up an hour earlier. And as he went to work down the pathway, there was a thicket up on the little hill there close by. He'd get down there, he'd turn and go up to that thicket when the weather permitted, and go in there and pray for an hour, fellowship with the Lord. And out of that prayer meeting, there a little while before day, he felt led of the Lord to start the Navigators, which was a class of Bible study on board the battleships and submarines and dreadnoughts. And he had literally thousands of men studying correspondence Bible courses on board all those ships. So important had that work become that when Pearl Harbor happened, the United States government let him go into Pearl Harbor. One of the few men that they let go in, he was permitted to go in right after Pearl Harbor to see about all of the men that had been on board the ships. And then it was soon after that when he came back that he was at the air base, Navy base in Corpus Christi, is where I met him and got to know him. But that great work. And then you know how the Navigators came in and laid the groundwork, foundation work for the Billy Graham meeting, and they've been doing that ever since, the Navigators. Of course, Dawson himself drowned several years ago up at the Life of Word camp one summer. But all of that great work started those early morning prayer meetings. And you'd be amazed as you studied the life of men that God has used, how many arose early in the morning. Now Joshua arose early in the morning. Early in the morning. And they removed from Shittim where they had been encamped and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. They're getting ready to cross over. Now the Jordan River at this time was flooded. You'll read that a little later on in this chapter. Historians, geographers tell us at the flood time the Jordan River was over a mile wide. There were times when not at flood that it could be forded at several places, and I'm sure you appreciate the fact that our Lord himself went that way several times. Lots of the Jews did. They would go from Jerusalem down to Jericho and cross the Jordan River and then up the eastern side of the Jordan River till they come to the area of Gennesaret or of Nazareth and then cross over because they didn't want to go through Samaria. It was more difficult for a Jew to go through Samaria than it would be for an Alabamian to go through Harlem. And they didn't go through. That makes the statement concerning our Lord when he started north on one occasion, and instead of turning east and going to Jericho and crossing the Jordan River, it said, and he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he had an appointment with a woman up there at the well of Samaria. She didn't know about it, but he knew about it. He had that appointment with her. And they could cross that Jordan River when it was not a flood stage. But now it's a flood stage, and most of the geographers are agreed that it could approximate a width of a mile. And the descent of that river was such that sometimes the river was called the descender as the water rushed down through that gorge, but it just overflowed everything. So they're standing there. Entirely different situation now to what we've had at the Red Sea. But let's look on now here at the third verse. Now Joshua says to the people, and he passes the word out, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. When you see the Ark of the Covenant moving, you follow it. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't too large, approximate, made for the holding of the testimony of the Lord, which was the two tables of stone which were placed in that. These were called the testimony of the Lord. And to show the sacredness of that, they were told in verse 4 that they were to keep a space of about 2,000 cubits away from the ark. And as they stayed that far away, the difference between that which was holy and themselves would be manifested. Now, the fifth verse. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. There are several different uses of the word sanctify, producing a variety of interpretations and meanings. First of all, we have the Calvinist a system of theology which majors on the sovereignty of God and minimizes the free will of man on at one extreme, saying that sanctification is all of God and something with which man has nothing to do. At the other extreme, we have the Arminians, those who teach that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, teach that sanctification is entirely of man and God has nothing to do with it. In between, you find several other uses. Now, primarily the word sanctify means to separate. We're sanctified by God the minute we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're separated from the world. We're separated from the things that are of the world. And in that sense of the word, we are sanctified the moment we believe as a billion years afterward. But then here, a use of the word is used that demands our attention. Sanctify yourself. Now here, this is addressed to a group of people who have already been sanctified by the Lord. They've already been set aside by the Lord. Now again, I want to call attention to first occurrence. Now the first time the word sanctify occurs in the Bible is in the second chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. This is the first time the word is used in the Bible. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now God sanctified a day. That gives us a root meaning. He separated the seventh day from the other days. The day itself had no moral qualities, but it does have the quality of being separated from the other six and being set aside, a particular day on which God rested. Now, the second time the word sanctify occurs is in Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. Speaking of the firstborn, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. There once again the root meaning of the word is separation unto God. We have another word that's used in the Bible with approximately the same meaning, where the Lord speaks of certain things being devoted to Him. When we come to the fall of Jericho, we will read that everything in the city was devoted unto the Lord, or sanctified unto the Lord, or separated unto God, and was not to be used by the people themselves. So here is the idea of separation. Now, in the 19th chapter of Exodus, we have the third time, and this is the last one to which I'm going to refer just now. Exodus 19 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people, upon Mount Sinai. Now there the people are to be sanctified. And in connection with the sanctification of the people, we have the washing of their clothes. Now turn to the book of Ruth. We have Judges, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Turn to Ruth, chapter 3. We find Ruth preparing for her marriage to Boaz. You and I as Christians are on probation, and we are in a state of preparation for the marriage of the Lamb. An analogy can be drawn between that marriage and the marriage of Ruth. We find an analogy here between the marriage of Ruth and the sanctification of the people as commanded by God through Moses. We come to the third verse of the third chapter of Ruth. We find Ruth doing three things which are involved in sanctification or separation unto God or preparation for the wedding. Wash thyself and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee. There are the three things. Wash thyself. Study the Word of God, particularly the Epistle to the Church at Ephesus. We find that the washing of the water has to do with cleansing of a Christian. And we find further that a Christian is cleansed of his sin by confession of his sins. The washing with the water symbolizes the confession and cleansing of those sins. You recall from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John, when the Lord came into the house where the disciples had gathered in the upper room, this being a borrowed house, there being no host, no preparation had been made for one to act as a host and to wash the feet of those who came. And so when the Lord came in, perceiving that none of them had washed their feet, they just evidently kicked their sandals off and went on in. And so the Lord then, to teach them a weightier and mightier lesson, got a basin of water and wrapped a towel about his waist and began to wash their feet. Peter remonstrated with him, "Not me, Lord, no, not me." And our Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." The importance of the preposition with noted when you contrast it with the preposition in. He did not say, as many people today think, as many cult and sect, he did not say, "If I wash thee not, you have no part in me." We have a part in him because of the shedding of the blood, not of the washing of the water. What he said was, "If I wash thee not, you have no part with me." There's been a breach in their fellowship, not in their relationship. And so, when he explained that to Peter, Peter said, "Well, if that be the case, then wash not my feet only, but my hands also." Our Greek professor said that the use of the Greek word there admitted of the translation, "Not only my feet, but bathe me. Just wash me all over, then, if that's what it takes." And our Lord said, "No. No, that which is clean needeth not to be washed." Manifestly, they had bathed before they left home. Bathed and dressed, and all that had become defiled as they came to the upper room was the feet, which had gathered some dust as they walked along the dusty path. And so he just washed the dust off of their feet. Now, we have a counterpart of that in the Old Testament, where the priest offering of the sacrifices at the brazen altar, when they got ready to go back, they washed their hands and their feet. That was all. The hands and the feet became defiled. The feet were the ashes, and possibly blood drop upon the feet. Their hands maybe covered with blood. they washed their hands at the altar. The altar had two basins, an upper basin for the washing of the hand, the lower basin for the washing of the feet. And they washed their feet before they went on back. They had to be cleansed of sins accrued since last they were cleansed. And that's the meaning of the word sanctify. Now, people who are sanctified need to sanctify themselves. I repeat that you get the force of the verbs. People who have been, people who are already sanctified by God, separated by God, need to be sanctified, made fit for the Master's presence as a journey along the way. Now, that's what Ruth is doing. So the first thing she did was to wash herself. That's the first thing you do. Wash yourself. Get rid of the sins committed but not confessed. We don't observe the washing of the feet. We have not the labor for the washing of the hands and the feet. We go to what some have termed the golden labor in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and then He cleanses us, He washes us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, Ruth washed herself. Then she anointed herself. There was an anointing with oil containing certain spices, the anointing of the hair, the anointing of the body. Oil throughout the Scripture symbolizes the Holy Spirit of God. To prepare ourselves to go into the presence of the Lord, we need not only the indwelling Spirit of God, which comes into us and came into us the minute we believed on the Lord, but can come into us again and again and again, or rather, if you prefer, come upon us. When He came into us to abide, He's there to abide forever. But a second experience of the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament is set forth in the Holy Spirit coming upon us for power and wisdom, directing us in certain areas of work where the Lord would lead. And we learn from the experience of the apostles that the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon them today, though He indwelt them from the time they believed, the pouring out today was to enable them to perform the task today. Tomorrow, they need another outpouring. The next day, another outpouring. And another, and another, and another. Just as you bathe, anoint yourself, could be, should be, possibly a daily experience. And I have known some people bathe two or three times a day. And I've heard of some that didn't. But here, Ruth washed herself, then anointed herself, that Holy Spirit. That's one of the secrets of understanding the parable of the 10 virgins. All 10 of them had oil in their lamps. The lamps of all 10 of them burned. The lamps of all 10 burned until the midnight cry rang out. And then the foolish noticed that their lamps were beginning to go out. We read above in that 25th chapter of Matthew that another difference between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, that the 5 wise took some oil in a vessel. And the foolish just had the oil in the lamp, that's all, no extra supply. And when the lamps began to go out, the wise had an extra supply of oil. The foolish did not. They tried to obtain it from the wise, but they said, it isn't ours to give. That's an interesting thing to study today in the light of these people anointing individuals with oil and bestowing on them the gift of the oil in the lamp. That's all. No extra supply. when the lamps began to go out, the wise had an extra supply of oil. The foolish did not. They tried to obtain it from the wise, but they said, it isn't ours to give. That's an interesting thing to study today in the light of these people anointing individuals with oil and bestowing on them the gift of the Holy Spirit. That isn't done. That isn't done. I could tell you some experiences that have happened in this town about the pouring on of oil and praying over them, and what a disgrace to God and humanity some of those things have been. But I'm not going into that. But the five wise carried some extra oil. That goes back again to the experience of Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah said to Elisha, do you have any last request before I leave you? He said, yes, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion. The Old Testament saints had a single portion, that single portion being the coming upon them for service. Then they'd leave them, maybe come back upon them again for service, and leave them and come back again. Like he comes upon Christians for service now, and leaves and comes back again. But Elisha wanted more than that. He wanted the double portion. He wanted the Holy Spirit to indwell him also, like the New Testament saints would have. He wanted a New Testament experience in the Old Testament days. And Elijah told him, if you see me when I'm caught up, then you'll have your desire. And he saw Elijah when he was caught up, and he had his desire. And that was one in the Old Testament that had the Holy Spirit to indwell him, and then to come upon him from time to time for special service. Now, Ruth had a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. She anointed herself. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's not the indwelling spirit. That comes without asking. But you have a task tomorrow, a burden. Lord, I need an extra portion of thy Holy Spirit. When you sit down to read the Bible, you need an extra portion of the Holy Spirit of God to help you see and understand the Word of God. When you go to present or teach the Word of God, or when you go to witness to an individual or other things, you need an extra portion of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Ruth anointed herself. The wise virgins got this extra oil themselves. And then Ruth put her raiment on. She put on her wedding garment. She put on her wedding garment. And now she's ready. Now, here in the third chapter of Joshua, Joshua says to the people in the fifth verse, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, you want the Lord to do wonders among you? You have a special mission tomorrow? You have a particular burden to be discharged in the days out there ahead of you? Sanctify yourself. I think the Bible is at one in teaching that you can sanctify yourself by confession of your sins. A confession of your sins. Turn with me a moment to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's a Christian. Now, you Christian, depart from iniquity. Well, if you don't think Christians can sin, just wait until in our study of Galatians we get to the 5th chapter. But here he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Now, the great house of which he's speaking here, I judge to be the millennial reign or kingdom of our Lord, because that's what the whole second chapter is talking about. Now, in that great house, there are vessels of gold and silver. There are also vessels of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, you know yourself in the kitchen. There are vessels of pottery, crockery, cast iron, aluminum. There are even garbage containers. You go into the dining room, there you have the gold, the silver, you have the china, the crystal. In the great house, there are all kinds of vessels. Some are vessels of honor. Some are vessels of dishonor. Now, if a man therefore purge himself from these, missing sins up above for the iniquity that he's to forsake, if a man will purge himself from these iniquities, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, he mentioned some things of which we can escape. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So there we have the Christian likened unto a vessel. And as a vessel, he can be a sanctified vessel, a cleansed vessel, a purged vessel, and constitute himself a vessel of gold and silver and a vessel of honor. Now, back to Joshua again, chapter 3. Verse 5, the people are standing at the Jordan River. They're getting ready to see one of the marvels of a miracle of God. And this is going to be some miracle. I wonder about all of these charismatic individuals, why they don't imitate this. It's in the Bible. As they get ready for this great experience, they're to be sanctified. There should be periods of preparation in our life as we anticipate a season of prayer and Bible study. There should be a cleansing of ourselves through confession and forgiveness from the Lord. There should be a putting out and away from us that which defiles and dishonors the Lord. But he calls upon them to do that. Now, the 6th verse. Joshua spake unto the priests, the saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. They took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now, God's going to do some things through Joshua that will give Joshua the respect of the people which they had for Moses. Not that they objected to Moses, and not that they had not accepted him, but God's going to do some things that will elevate him in their esteem, and so they'll know. Thou shalt command the priest that they bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. They come to the water, they come to the water's edge, they stand still. They stand still in Jordan. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the 12 out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the water of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and shall stand in a heap. There it is. Stand in a heap. Now, at the passage of the Red Sea, the water was parted in the middle and formed a wall on each side. But here, God's going to cut the water off. And the water below the place of the cutting off is going to run on off and be gone. And they pass on that dry ground. But above them, the flood waters coming down just keep building up, building up, building up in a heap. They keep piling up. I've had some pseudoscientists try to explain to me that God froze the water, stood in a wall, but I don't believe it. Here's what I believe, and when we get on the other side, you can check on it. If I'm wrong, I'll say I'm sorry. But I believe if you go along that heap of water, they can just take a cup anywhere up there and just take out a cup of water to drink. I think it's just water. With God, all things are possible. He said, now y'all are going to see something. Well, it wouldn't be anything for them to see ice stacked up there, but a heap of water. Somebody comes to you and tells you that they can heal and they've got the power of talking in foreign languages. Tell them you don't know about that, but you can tell if they can stack water up in a heap and get a bucket and go out the hydrant and see how high they can stack it. Now, God did that. Shall stand up in a heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the priest, as they that bare the ark were come in unto Jordan, the feet of the priest that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest. And that was that to which I referred a moment ago when I said, those who know the land says the Jordan River is, at this time of the year, approximate a mile wide as the floodwaters come down. Some of you remember about 3-4 years ago when the waters of Tennessee came down and spread out all over the country? I just wonder what size of the heap that made. If God stopped it and then just let it pile up. Well, he just piled it up here. That the waters which came down from above and rose upon an heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over, right against the Jericho. Well, the waters below just ran on off, but up above they just kept stacking up. And stacking up and stacking up. While 3 million people approximately crossed over. 3 million. You know, it takes them a long time. Do you ever notice how long it takes about 40 or 50 people to pass in front of you at S&W? Or at Finn's? It takes all day for 30 or 40 to get out. Well, here we've got 2.5 million. Of course, I don't imagine they went single file, but it takes a while. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. The priest took the ark of the covenant out in the middle, and they just stood there. And all Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. If you can't go to sleep tonight, just picture in your mind's eye that water piling up. And after a bit, you'll get tired seeing it pile up, you'll go to sleep. Sanctify yourselves. Now, God sanctified us when He saved us and He set us aside forevermore. But there's an aspect in the sanctification that we ourselves. And how do we sanctify ourselves? We wash ourselves. Cleanse ourselves through a confession. That is, we don't cleanse ourselves. We confess our sins and the Lord cleanses it. Then we anoint ourselves with oil and then we put on the raiment and we go into His presence. Father, bless this brief, precious time of fellowship. And once again, we ask a special blessing from Brother Tom Orell, upon Mr. Redford and Ms. Trigger, upon the family of Roy Williams, upon Brother Dave Jones, others signified by the uplifted hand. Honor us, Lord, how much we miss Ms. Hudson, and we pray for a special outpouring of Thy Spirit upon her to strengthen and sustain her. Also upon Brother Hudson himself. Forgive us, O Lord, of every sin and every failure. Use us for Thine honor and glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.